Let's pray together. Though sorrow may last the night, but joy will come in the morning. O Lord Jesus, we thank you for the hope that you have brought to us. We thank you for leaving where your comfort zone in heaven and become a humble servant, Son of Man, die on the cross for our own sake, so therefore we can reconcile with our Creator. Lord Jesus, this morning we come together. We know, we read, we heard the news in this world, the things happen in our life, in our community, in our marketplace, in our companies, among our friends and families. Many of those things are very undesirable. But yet today, as we gather together as your people, come to your sanctuary, would you please rekindle the hope that we have in you, Lord Jesus? Yes, your church witnessed your humble birth 2,000 years ago. And now, more than ever, we look forward to your return, to correct all the wrongs, to wipe all the tears, and to renew all of us. May you speak to us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read today's scripture? Today's scripture is coming from the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to 43. The Gospel of Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to 43, there are two stories, two accounts, one laying upon the other. So it's like a story within a story. So this is the Word of God, Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to 43. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garment, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and you said, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around and to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and looked and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was, taking her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I said to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. That is the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. Today's sermon title is Funeral Interrupted. Funeral Interrupted. We do not like interruption. When people interrupt us, we agitate, we lose our temper, we get upset. There was a Thanksgiving week. At the end of that week, the weekend, November 28th, a certain doctor in the army, his name is Dr. Vincent Senna, he went to a place very famous in Boston, downtown. It's called the Coconut Grove. It's a local restaurant bar. He went in there. That was a very busy week. After Thanksgiving, a lot of people flocked into that place, so the waiter were busy setting up extra table, even by the hallway and leading down to the basement bar to accommodate all these diners, these customers. And this bar were filled with people. So Dr. Vincent Senna was with his date at that night. He squeezed himself in and finally got a table in the basement bar. And he tried to enjoy that evening. And he found out that the bar was decorated in the South Pacific motif with these fake palm trees and dim light and red wood all decorated over, and then the ceiling was paint blue and all these things, very romantic. So he was sitting down and trying to enjoy an evening with his date. Then he was summoned by the hospital in which he worked. There was a medical emergency. He had to leave his date and went to that hospital to tend to a need of a patient, urgent care. Grumbling, reluctantly, he said goodbye to his day and went to the hospital. He saved a life there. But to his surprise, that very act, that very interruption saved his own life, because on November 28, 1942, that was a huge fire broke out in the Coconut Grove. It was in history. You can Google it. You can still see that history in Wikipedia. 490 people died that night. Interruption. That unwelcome interruption to Dr. Senna saved his life. Today's text is dotted with interruption. You saw that when we read chapter 5, verse 21 to 43. You saw there was two stories, two accounts, one wrapping around the other. Jesus was addressing to a crowd, but he was invited urgently, rather, by a local official, a local somebody named Jairus. He's the ruler of the synagogue. That means even though if it were a small village, he's a man of resource. He's a man of respect. He's a man with a lot of power. And he doesn't even have a name being recorded in the Bible. Jairus. Jairus' life was interrupted by the illness of his daughter. Jairus' life as a local synagogue leader, as a leader in the community, was interrupted by a disease that her daughter caught. We do not know what disease it was, but we know the severity of that disease. She's about to die. And with this man, with all this resource, all this power, all this assets, he could not do anything for his daughter. He came literally to the end of the rope. The only hope is he heard about this teacher, rabbi, healer, named Jesus. He went and threw himself before Jesus. The text told us that he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." Jairus' life was interrupted by this unexpected illness of his daughter. But that was not the only interruption that Jairus experienced, because as soon as he came, and then Jesus agreed to go with him, and he went with him, that's verse 24. Then Mark recorded another interruption. Another interruption involved a woman, a certain female. She doesn't even have a name in the Bible. She is the total opposite of Jairus. She is a nobody. She might have some means, financial means in the beginning, but the Bible said, the text said that she has spent most, if not all, of her income, her finance, on seeking physician to deal with her bleeding problem for 12 years. Same amount of time as Jairus' daughter. The daughter was 12 years old. This woman, of nobody, no resource, not only no resource, but the bleeding condition rendered her unclean. The Jewish tradition is, if you have this kind of bloody discharge, you are an unclean person. That unclean status not only stay with you, but also people associate with you, whoever encounter you, touches you, will also be unclean. And then if you are unclean, you are not allowed to go to the temple. You are not allowed to go about your daily business as usual. You have to separate yourself from the community. You have to wait until you do certain kind of ritual and process to clean yourself again. So to say the least, is very inconvenient. This woman's life was interrupted by her condition of uncleanliness for 12 years. She spent everything. Not only she didn't get better, the Bible says she got worse. At the end of her rope, a somebody in the community, Jairus, a nobody in the community, the woman with a bleeding condition, they both come to the end of their ropes. The woman was devastated because uncleanliness is a serious matter. You might wonder, you know, because uncleanliness is a very foreign concept for us today. In our society, in our culture, we don't deal with this kind of thing. But in the Jewish tradition and culture, it's coming from the Old Testament. If you go back to the first five books, the book of Leviticus particularly, it tells you in certain condition that a human being will become unclean. A general rule to understand that uncleanliness is, there is certain thing in our body, bodily fluid and bodily discharge, as a state of our physical being that is out of normal and out of place, that will render a person unclean. Then you may ask, what is so big deal that we experience this on a daily basis? It's part of life experience. Yes, it is part of life experience when you're on this side of the fall. When you're on this side, that sin has played all our lives. And the mark of sin, the ultimate enemy that we face, is death. It's only when we're on this side of the equation that we will see that this is part and normal part of life. But in God's eye, in His original creation, that is not normal and is not acceptable. Because the Lord is the life-giving Lord. Everything coming from the Lord is life-giving. He has nothing to do with death. As a matter of fact, He is set off to conquer death. And that is why in the Old Testament, God used this law of cleanliness and uncleanliness to remind His people, do not accept this status quo. Do not accept death as part of life, normal process. It is not part of my creation. One day I will write it. One day I will conquer it. So that is why all this body fluid, all these bleeding and all these things, when it's our place, it's associated with death. And it's unclean in God's eye. So you see that implication of this woman's struggle. You also see the implication of Jairus' struggle, because even though one is a somebody, one is a nobody, they're coming from different end of the society. One is coming from the higher part of the society, the other one coming from the bottom of the society. One is a very popular figure with resource. One is at the end of everything, and she's at the bottom, and she doesn't even have a community. And both of them were under the firm grip of death. Jairus pleading Jesus to save his daughter was interrupted by this woman who secretly coming from behind in a crowded situation. Now I can imagine what the woman was thinking. She probably was thinking like, I hear that this teacher has healing power, but I am unclean. If I come out publicly and people know about that, and if I come to him, all the people will flee, and all, I interrupt their normal interaction with Jesus. They might chase me away. Let me hide myself. Let me come behind and secretly, maybe I just let me touch his garment. Then maybe my misery will be relieved. My condition will be healed. Can you imagine? Can you relate to that kind of mentality? Can you imagine the kind of faith that is not quite, in today's term, biblical? It's almost treading into the area of superstition, magical. Touching the garment of a person will get healed. But to my amazement, to our surprise, she got healed. Not only she got healed, Jesus noticed that. Jesus sensed that power came out from him. And this is where the interruption again appeared. Instead of rushing toward Jairus' home, Jesus stopped and turned around and asked, who touched me? Now Jesus' disciple already picking up that sense of urgency. Someone is dying. Teacher, rush there. Urgent care, ER. We should sound the siren and then, get the police with all these motorcycles and open the road and just rush over there to save the little girl. Why you bother with someone touch you? And in this such a crowded situation, you said someone touch you? I don't know, can you pick up that emotion in Mark's description? But Jesus stopped, turned around, and Jesus wanted to identify that woman. By identifying that woman, Jesus actually attending to her needs as well. She's already a nobody, an outcast, an unclean person. She's afraid that whatever I touch will be unclean. But to her surprise, not only her condition being healed, she couldn't even contaminate Jesus. Jesus turned around. Who touched me? And he looked around and see who had done this. Verse 33 said, but the woman, knowing what happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Listen carefully what Jesus said. He said to her, daughter, your faith had made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. He addressed her, daughter. It's a very intimate term. Your faith had made you well. Now, this is my amazement come. This is also surprise. The kind of superstitious, magical kind of notion about touching Jesus' garment and get healed. As a sharp contrast to Jairus. Jairus' faith in verse 23. Jairus said, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." A synagogue leader with all the community knows who he is. And of course, people will pick up the tension between Jesus' teaching and the religious authority, particularly those who come from Jerusalem. And you are a local leader answering to the authority in Jerusalem. And you came to this controversial figure, threw himself before him, implored to him, and begged him to come and heal your daughter. You see the sharp contrast between the two, Jairus and the woman, in terms of their faith. One is like, I don't care, I just want to make a public statement. I don't care how you look at me. I'm desperate. I just come to Jesus. The other one is secretly, I'm not even sure. And even if it's superstitious, magical kind of notion, touching Jesus' garment. You see, Mark is presenting in front of these two accounts. There's a big word everywhere in this passage. Interruption, interruption, interruption. Jairus' life was interrupted by his daughter's illness. The woman's life was interrupted by her condition of bleeding for 12 years. While Jairus was pursuing Jesus to come and heal his daughter, Jesus' journey was interrupted by the need of this woman. And Jesus answered her, tended to her, effectively interrupting the urgent time. And now finally come back to Jairus' story again. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" The plan once again interrupted with death, by death. But you see, Jesus said, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Come to the house. Jesus interrupts the funeral. They already hire mourner, professional mourner. These are professional mourner who cry and weep and, you know, and all these commotion. Why do we know that is professional? Because they turn from mourning to laugh quite quick. When Jesus said the daughter is not dead asleep, they all burst out in laughter. In laughter. So you know that these are professional. One moment they can mourn, the other moment they can laugh. This is the custom at that time. You hire a professional mourner to express the grief. But Jesus interrupted. And the ultimate interruption is when Jesus entered into the place where the body was laid, and then taking her by hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi." It's Aramaic that Jesus said in the language, and Mark was faithfully recording what happened that day. Translate into Hebrew and also into Greek. And nowadays in our English is, "Little girl, arise. Little girl, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking. Jesus interrupted the funeral. You see, this passage is filled with interruption. Do you feel your life being interrupted by things that is unplanned? Do you feel your life has been interrupted by broken relationship? Do you feel your life has been interrupted by sudden disease, illness? Do you feel your life being interrupted by anger, by frustration, by pain, by sadness, by disappointment? Do you feel your life is marked by interruption? Jesus addressed to our lives interruption by interrupting the great interruption, which is ultimately pointing to brokenness, decay, and death. The faith in these two accounts seems to be not so significant. Contrary to our notion about faith, oftentimes we think that our faith ought to be biblical. Our faith ought to be sort of like a little bit selfless. But these two accounts taught us something deeper about faith. Faith itself is not a merit, because faith totally depends on the object to whom we have faith in. Even your faith is incomplete, even your faith is might be a little bit off the mark, like this in these two accounts. What makes it work is not of their faith, as if their effort. What makes it work is Jesus is the object of their faith. Let me put it a little bit more clear. The object of a man's faith is more important than the amount of his faith. For example, you might have a tremendous amount of faith into certain kind of very famous people like Pastor Wilson. And then you think, I will trust Pastor Wilson to fly an airplane to take me from New Jersey to London. You can have all your faith on me, but we probably will end up all wet, if not drown. But you might not have a lot of faith with someone who come in, you never met him before, but this guy has 29,000 hour flying experience under his belt. You barely know him. You don't know who he is. Very little faith in him. But when you get on that plane, for sure you will land in London on time. You see the point, right? You understand that. Faith, sometimes we treated faith as like, is my correct understanding, my correct concept, my correct theology. But in this account, we see a little bit deeper. Yes, that would be good, but our God is far more merciful and far much better than we can imagine. Even with that little thing, even with like that woman, that little superstitious, magical notion about faith, you see what Jesus responded to him. Not only heal her, but said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. That is the beauty of Jesus Christ's good news. That is the essence of the gospel, the good news. It's not about us, not even about how strong our faith is. However weak, little, insignificant, or sometimes even off the mark, but Christ is so good. Christ is so merciful. Christ is so loving that He wants to reach out to us and heal us and deliver us. And ultimately, He interrupts the doomed faith that you and I are rushing toward. Jesus is to interrupt the funeral. Jesus is going to interrupt your funeral. Jesus is going to interrupt my funeral. Because he's the one who being interrupted and willingly being interrupted. Philippians chapter 2, describing Jesus, who is equal to God, but did not treat that equality with God as something he grabs, he doesn't want to give up, but he gladly gave it up and become a servant, and become a nobody who been mistreated, abused, murdered, and died on the cross. God the Almighty in Christ Jesus willingly interrupted because of our sin, because of our sinful condition, so that ultimately his being interrupted will interrupt our faith and deliver us from that doomed faith of eternal judgment. My dear brothers and sisters, this is the message of Advent. This is the message of Christmas. This is the message that will give us hope, because ultimately, Christ is the one who takes in all the interruption. Yes, our life is filled with brokenness, disappointment, sadness, anger, frustration. But take heart, your Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who tastes the ultimate interruption in his life, so that in turn, he interrupts your doomed faith. We can trust in him. However weak our faith is, we can trust him. And we can attribute our brokenness, frustration, disappointment to him. And we know that he will turn things around. One day, he will redeem all of us. It also speaks to us that when we look around our world, every day the news is interruption, terrorist attack, one after the other. More and more severe, more and more difficult to detect. Will we run into such a situation one day? We don't know. That's filled with interruption in our news. Our culture, our society seems to be falling apart. But Christ, the good news of Christ is he was willingly being interrupted, so that one day that ultimate interruption will happen to all his people. Can I invite you in this Advent season to once again think back of the interruption that you are experiencing, but also think back to Christ who took on the ultimate interruption, die on the cross, so that our life, for sure, will be interrupted joyfully. Let's bow and pray. Can I invite you to pray for yourself for a minute or so? What is interrupting you? And once again, lift up our hearts and eyes to look upon Jesus Christ, who one day will ultimately interrupt our doomed faith and make all wrongs right and wipe clean all tears. Lord Jesus, with your gospel, with the good news. Would you please lift up our heads? Refocus our eyes so that our gaze is upon you and you alone. In Christ's name we pray.